Turn to Acts chapter 6 again this week as we continue to talk about the office of deacon. Acts chapter number 6 in our Bibles, if you would please. Acts chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Father, we pray that as we study this important subject, we would better understand it in preparation for electing deacons here at Morehead Baptist Church. Bless this time tonight to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We have already talked a little bit about the office of deacon in Scripture, first seeing that it seems pretty clear in the New Testament that deacons were not necessary in a local church, but when there was a need and qualified and willing men were available, then deacons seem to have been elected. And they weren't in every church talked about in the New Testament, but they were in some of them, especially the larger ones, it seems. We have also seen here in Acts chapter 6 that we believe that this passage is talking about deacons, and we talked about the reasons for that last week, as some people do not think that this is, but as a Baptist church, most Baptists do, and even most churches of similar even faith of us, Bible-believing churches, would see Acts chapter 6 as the establishing of deacons in the local church, mainly because the phrase "serve tables" in Acts chapter 6 is the word translated deacon in other places. It's literally the job that they did. And so it's not surprising that as the position became more established, it began to be called by what they did. All right? And so that's the concept and idea here. And so we see that if Acts chapter 6 is talking about deacons, and we believe that it is, then they are to be elected by the congregation to assist the pastor in ministering the daily ministration of the physical needs of the church or of the congregation. We have seen that this is a position of service to help with the unity and productivity of the church. And so now tonight we're going to start wading through the qualifications or mentions of some trait that the deacon should be striving to have throughout Acts chapter 6 here, and then again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Eventually we'll kind of go one by one through these. Now, a couple of thoughts when we talk about qualifications for deacons. Number one, remember that these qualifications are something that a man should be striving for, and that he won't necessarily be perfect in every single area, of course, because no one is perfect. So no one will fit these qualifications perfectly, and they're not meant to be used, I don't think, in that way, but more in someone should be striving for and relatively close to these qualifications mentioned in Scripture. It's kind of like the qualifications for pastor. If you take them too particularly, then no one is qualified to pastor a church, and because it really calls for almost perfection. After all, one of the qualifications is blameless. I mean, try that one on for size, right? And so the concept and idea is that this is something we should be striving for, and we should be closer to that than further away from it, is kind of the concept in Scripture about these things. And so we should keep that in mind when thinking about deacons. We should be keeping that in mind, keep in mind that the best of men are men at best, and we should not look for perfection. And you ever notice something about the way we are as human beings, that, it's just a truth of life that everything looks better from a distance, all right? I mean, everything looks better from a distance. It's like the city, you know? If you go to a city and you see the great skyline from a distance, it's beautiful and wonderful. If you get right down in there, it's gritty and dirty and there's trash all over and everything else. And that's the way life is. And so, in a certain sense, people that are closer in proximity to us, we see their flaws greater than people that are further away from us. And that's why in America today, as our character, I think, decreases, we tend to like things that are farther. We idolize the sports hero because we don't know them. We idolize the movie star because we don't know them. We want to go to church online, or we want to go to church on television or on the radio, because then we don't have to know the person of all. Oh, I love this pastor so much. How do you know? You've never even met them. They live thousands of miles away, and all you do is hear them. Well, I love the way they speak. Well, I mean, that's wonderful and that's good, but it really doesn't prove anything. And so we have to realize that the closer we know someone, the more critical we can be of them. That's just reality of life. And so when we're considering men for a position of deacon, we have to understand this too. You know, I can think some wives, you know, might think, I'd never vote for my husband as deacon. Well, of course not. You know him too well, all right? And but you have to kind of overcome that a little bit and realize that just because you know someone else less doesn't mean they have less flaws, even though it might appear that way to you, okay? So that's number one. Number two, remember that as long as you do not know that they are violating one of these principles or these characteristics that they should be striving for in an egregious fashion, then you should assume that they are not. You know, this is kind of that idea of guilty by assumption or accusation. And we should never do that. Do you know, in a sense, one of the Ten Commandments is, it's not thou shalt not lie, it's thou shalt not bear false witness, right? And so, inadvertently, if I don't know something is true that I'm saying, but I just kind of think it or feel it or have a little tiny bit of evidence for it in my own mind, and I basically write someone off as that, it could be like this, someone might have seen your car parked in front of the liquor store the other day, you know, and they just, oh, I've seen him down at the liquor store. Well, not really. You've seen their car parked in front. They could have had to park there to go over to, who knows, the post office or whatever. And so there's a difference there, and we have to understand that. And so I'm saying that I shouldn't just, I don't like their personality, so I'm going to assume they violate this and this and this and this and this. We shouldn't think that way in this area. We should not dismiss someone out of suspicion or rumor alone. And we'll talk more as we get into this about how we will elect deacons and kind of some safeguards in there to protect getting the wrong kind of person in there. And it's basically kind of a veto power that the existing deacons and the pastor will have if they know something about an individual person that's a private thing, maybe, that the church is not public to or privy to, and that might keep someone from holding this position. And so that's kind of the way it'll work, and we'll explain that as we go along. But we should be careful not to dismiss someone out of suspicion or even rumor alone. All right, so let's look at chapter 6 and verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." And so the first characteristic here that the apostles instructed the assembly, the church, to consider was looking for men of honest report. Now, the root word here means good testimony. It's the idea of testifying. It's often translated witness when it is used about someone witnessing something. In this case, it's about the subject, the men involved here. And so it means people are witnessing good things about them, all right, is the concept. And so it says of honest report. It is used elsewhere in the New Testament. Let's go to a few of those places. Acts chapter 10. These are passages that are like our passage, not ones where it is used when someone is testifying or witnessing. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 22. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 22. And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." And so the same word that is translated of honest report in our text is translated of good report here. And so the concept is they have a good name, they have a good testimony, they have a good reputation in the church, of course, but it even extends beyond the church, and that is they should have a good reputation in the community even, because their Christianity should, of course, go with them everywhere they go. And so this is the concept of this wording found in Scripture, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, and verse number 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." And so here was a young man, Timotheus, well reported of. And it's the same word and the same kind of context as our word of honest report found in Acts chapter 6. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 12. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." And so again here you have of good report. And so that's the same concept and idea. When the Bible says of all the Jews that dwelt there, it doesn't mean of all the church. It means of all the people in the area that had moral guidelines and moral thoughts, right? Because realize and recognize that in Bible days, in New Testament days, that the Jews were the only ones that really had moral guidelines. Every other religion of that day was a pagan religion that really didn't have moral boundaries. It was more like do whatever gets you ahead, and there was all kinds of vice involved in their worship. The worship of pagan gods involved prostitution, both homosexual and not. It also involved a lot of drug use and alcohol use and all of those things involved in it. And the average person in New Testament days that didn't grow up in Judaism was a naturally wicked person, because that's what they grew up in. It was normal for them. It was absolutely normal for them. And so when they talk about having a good report of all the Jews, it wasn't anything great to have a good report of all the pagans. Because to have a good report of all the pagans, you could be a vile, wicked person. Do you know who had a good report of all the pagans? The people who were successful in this world. Fleshly success That's who has a good report of all the pagans. And it's the same today. People that have a good report of all the pagans today are those who have no moral values and basically live a successful life in this world. But to have a good report of moral people, that's a different story. And that's what they're saying about these examples that we've seen in the book of Acts. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. As a matter of fact, this is about the pastor here, and it says in verse number 7, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." In other words, he should have a good testimony in the community and be known as a moral, decent person who's striving to do what is right. And so, I think of honest report in our text means something very similar to all these other passages. It implies, I think, that they should have a good reputation in the church and in the community, and that they should be known to be honest in their business dealings in life. And we shouldn't be thinking here about, are they successful in business? We should be thinking here, are they a moral, decent, good person? Is that what they're known for? That's what we want as a deacon, of course, and that's the concept and idea here. And so, of honest report, so a good reputation, basically, and by good, we mean in our sense good, not good in the worldly sense of good, which is just pragmatism. Whoever's successful is worthy of respect. So the athlete who's a serial adulterer and even maybe even worse than that, a drug addict and a murderer and whatever else it might be, so what? He's a good athlete, right? And that's okay. So we still honor him because he's a good athlete and so forth. The businessman who may even have earned his money by all kinds of vice and contrivance, and yet we say he's successful, so we respect him and we honor him. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that you honor their character and not their status in life. And so this is, I think, what it's talking about, being of honest report. And I will say that a lot of churches get this wrong. They elect deacons of the most successful outside in the outside world, regardless of their real behavior and really considering whether they are a spiritual, moral, decent person or not. It's just based on success in the world, and that's not very wise. And as a matter of fact, often the deacons in the church are just simply the men that give the most money, you know, and it basically kind of works like that. And that, of course, should not be our concern. It should be, are they of honest report? And that matters the most. Are they trying to do what's right? Secondarily, we see here the idea of the word honest here. And so honest in our text suggests that they are sincere, that they are wholehearted, that they are not living two different lives, one at church and one somewhere else, right? Now, let me just say, all of us, I assume, come to church and put our best face forward, all right? I'm not saying, I think probably everybody does do that, and I'm not saying that that's a terrible thing. That's human nature. But I am saying that the idea of Christianity is that I'm supposed to live everywhere to a certain extent the way I live at church, and that I'm striving to be good when I'm at home, and so I shouldn't have one language I speak at church, and then a whole different language, you know, I speak at home. I shouldn't talk about one thing at church and a whole different thing at home or at work or wherever I'm at. And so the word of honest report, I think, gives this idea, because the word honest means free of deceit, sincere. And so I think this is an important part of it. We should be looking for sincere men. Luke chapter number 8. And again, I'm not saying that they're going to be perfect in every way. I'm just saying they should be striving to be sincere and be striving to live the Christian life at home just as they are when they're around church. Now, you can't know that every one of, you know, you can't know that about every person in the church because you're not around them all the time. So like I said, you assume that they are unless you know personally that they're not. And so you assume that they are, but this is what the men, how they should feel. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There is something about sincerity that is so important in the Christian walk. It's about being wholehearted. It's about really striving. Now, not perfectly, because look, everybody fails from time to time, anybody can understand failing, but there's a difference between failing and not trying. There's a difference between not striving and failing. Let me just say, you know, even from when, you know, when I was a little boy growing up, I didn't like to get in trouble. I didn't like to do what was wrong. And especially after I got saved, I wanted to do what was right, but I still got in trouble sometimes. I mean, you can just ask my parents about that, right? And but when I did get in trouble, it bothered me. I didn't like it. I felt bad about it, and I wanted to do right the next time. And that's the way we're supposed to be in the Christian walk. We won't be perfect, but anybody can be sincere. And when we are sincere, it affects our lives. And so they should be known for sincerity rather than deceit. 1 Timothy hints at this as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll talk about this in a little more detail later. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. And the Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Someone who is double-tongued is someone who is living a deceitful life. They're saying one thing while they're feeling and thinking another. And they're, you know, it's like someone once said, be careful of who talks, if someone talks behind someone else's back to you, be careful, because when they're with them, they're talking about you. You know, that's the concept and idea here. And so this man is to be a sincere man who wants to know what is right and do it. This should not be one who talks behind the backs of others. And if there is a problem, it should be someone who addresses it up front. And let me say, that's the way sincerity works. Sincerity works like this. If I'm upset at you, I come tell you. Insincerity works like this. I'm upset at you, and I tell you, and 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 you, right? What does it mean? I don't really want to solve the problem. I just want to tell everyone how bad you are. Right? And that's the concept in life. If I really want to solve the problem, I face it head on. And that's the way I'm supposed to live life. And let me say, that is, if you're upset at someone at work, go to them. If you're upset at someone at church, go to them and talk to them. If you're upset, I don't mean right now, all right? But if you're upset at someone, be a person that is not two-faced about it, that just walks right up and says, hey, I want to get this right. I want to solve this problem. I want to get through this. Let's deal with it. Let's talk about it. Let's figure it out. And that's the way the concept of being honest is being sincere, being upfront, and of course, being forthright about things. And so, of honest report, I think, could be understood to mean of good testimony, meaning known to be a good person, striving to do right. And of course, it hints at sincerity and the idea of not being a deceitful person who's all, you're never quite sure exactly what they mean and what they say. And we all know people like that. And so, unfortunately, and so you're always wondering if there's an ulterior motive. And this should not be the concept of a deacon. And then there's another part of this word that is, or another thought from this word here of honest report, or this phrase in the Bible. The word that is translated of honest report is the Greek word martyrio. And this is where we get the word martyr from, all right? And so when the Bible says of honest report, it's talking about the same kind of forthrightness and honesty that stands honest no matter what. And so the concept there is, when they give testimony, their testimony is sure, and they will stand by that testimony even when their life is at stake. And in context here, seeing that it's talking about of honest report, saying about the people here that are getting talked about, I think it's really saying that their goodness is so sincere and that they are going to live a life for Christ so determined that it doesn't matter what comes in their way, they will keep doing right. Keep doing right and keep doing right is the way we should feel about this person. That's the concept. It carries with it a firm conviction. It might even hint that the goodness or godliness of these men is willing to suffer for righteousness. Their convictions were sure. Matter of fact, these men's convictions were so sure that let's go to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. And we'll see that one of them, Stephen, of course, went out and preached and was hated for his preaching because he spoke the truth so straightforwardly. And that's what they hated about him. He was just so blunt in the truth that it really grated against those who were ungodly. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. So basically, Stephen told them, you killed the Messiah, you crucified him. And they, instead of saying, boy, I want to consider, is this right, is this true, is what he said make sense, these people just got angry with him, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they were cut to the heart, the Bible says. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen was, of course, an example of this man of good report, that he was sincere and he was going to stand by right. You could picture in your mind him standing by right no matter what. And that's exactly what he did. Now, let me just say that when you elect deacons, we only have a limited perspective as human beings, just like when you elected a pastor or just like when you do anything in this human realm that we live in. And so we're not going to be perfect at it. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 6, they weren't perfect at it either, at least from what tradition and history along with the biblical record seems to tell us. Matter of fact, the man Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, eventually, it seems pretty clearly from both early Christian writings and from the book of Revelation, actually led a kind of offshoot of Christianity. That's what the Bible talks about when it says that some of them in one of the churches in Revelation had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, all right? He, according to history, is the founder of the Nicolaitans, whose doctrine God hated, okay? And so this man ended up not doing what was right, but the people felt like he was the right one to choose, but he ended up not being. So that's going to happen sometimes as human beings. Even Jesus himself purposely chose Judas. And nobody thought that Jesus had made a mistake, but Jesus knew that he was a devil from the beginning, that he was never a believer, and all of those things. But let me just say, all the other disciples, they thought Judas was a good guy. Matter of fact, somehow he got elected treasurer. He carried the money around. I mean, that's how good a guy they thought he was, right? And not only that, but when Jesus was eating the Last Supper and he said, one of you is going to betray me, which he had been teaching them all along, they didn't say, oh, look at Judas, you know? They didn't all go, no, the Bible says they said, is it I? And let me say, that is a great attitude, because it just shows the reality that they were not so confident in their own commitment that they thought they were without, you know, no possibility of betraying Christ. It's, Lord, is it I? And nobody suspected Judas. So we're not trying to be perfect here. Matter of fact, sometimes it is the will of God to sow tares among the wheat, in the sense that it is in some way going to help us. The Bible said false prophets would come into the church and even rise up from among the church, wolves in sheep's clothing. And this happens. It happens. Pastors fall into deep sin and reveal that their lust, basically, was destroying them from the inside. Deacons do it. Sunday school teachers, assistant pastors, Christians of every stripe. You say, why? Some of them are true Christians who just backslide. Others maybe were unbelievers from the beginning. You never know. But the point is, God says don't worry about that. He has a purpose and reason. And think about this. And definitely don't start looking around and trying to figure out which one it is, all right? The Bible's clear on that. Let the tares grow among the wheat, and God will sort them out at the judgment, all right? So the bottom line is this, as Christians, is we understand that God has a purpose even in those areas for those reasons. For instance, Judas helped accomplish the crucifixion of Christ, which was the saving of our eternal soul. And so we understand that all we have to do is serve the Lord. We don't have to try to micromanage every detail that happens. We just do our best in faith and let God handle the results. And so that's what we will do. And so that's the concept and idea. This does not mean, okay, so the idea of honest report, this is something we should look at. Is this a person that has a good testimony, seems to have a good testimony at church, outside of the church, seems to be sincere, seems to have that attitude of I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what, all right? It does not mean that no one will ever have anything bad to say about them. It doesn't mean that you have to find someone who no one has anything negative to say about, because that person does not exist. If you look hard enough and long enough, you can find somebody to say something bad about everybody. That's just the way the world works. And the Bible's pretty clear about this. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. As I said, with Judas, you know, everybody seemed to like and respect Judas. He had great influence. Matter of fact, in one case, when a lady took some expensive ointment and washed Jesus' feet with it, Judas said, couldn't this money been given to the poor, and wouldn't have that done more good? And the Bible says, and so said all the disciples, or something along that line. In other words, they respected him so much, he actually influenced them to think the same thing against Jesus, basically criticizing Jesus for allowing this to happen. And of course, Jesus rebuked him. But the bottom line is that when all men say good of someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's good. Luke 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. All right. And so the Bible's pretty clear that this doesn't mean that someone has to be perfect or have no detractors. That's not the concept here. It simply means that we should be looking for someone who seems to be, from our perspective, someone who is striving to know what is right and do what is right, who's striving to serve the Lord, who has a decent reputation in the church and, as far as we know, outside of the congregation as well. This is one of the characteristics that we're to be looking for to a certain extent to elect when we elect deacons.